Well, tonight, you know, the Lord began to kind of stir my heart today about some things, and I have a very ambitious title for tonight. I'm calling it God's Peace, Presence, and Power. I don't know if my sermon can deliver on such an auspicious title, but how many know God does want His peace, presence, and power to be present in your life? In fact, all those things have been provided for in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Every one of them belong to us and should be part and parcel of our life and experience each and every day. But you and I both know that in many people's lives, they're short on peace. They're short on God's power and presence coming into manifestation and demonstration in their life. And so let's see if we can't do something about that. Amen? Just kind of like turning up the volume on your old stereo system. Let's see if we can kind of crank up the volume on God's power, peace, and presence in our lives, our churches, and everything about us. How many know the world needs to see the power, peace, and presence of God on the church? And for that to happen, it has to be, of course, present and manifest in your life. Can you say amen? So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53, the great redemption chapter, Isaiah 53. This is the story, of course, the picture of Christ on the cross some 700 years before He was crucified. How many of you know David? 900 and some odd years before Christ was crucified, and some hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a form of torture in the Roman world, penned Psalm 22, which is a very vivid portrayal of Christ on the cross with the very words that Jesus cried out on the cross. And Isaiah here in Isaiah 53 gives us another image or picture of Christ on the cross from a spiritual standpoint. And Isaiah here in verse 1, which is really what we want to focus on, verse 1 of Isaiah 53, we want to focus on this. And notice what he says here. He says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Notice again, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Really, these two questions are one question phrased two different ways. Simply put, the arm of the Lord, which represents the power and presence of God, are manifest and demonstrated on behalf of those who believe the report. So if we'll believe what God has to say, if we'll believe His message, if we'll believe His report, then we can see the arm of God, which is the power and presence of God, manifest and demonstrated in our life. In fact, the New Living Translation of that says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm?" So the power of God is the arm of the Lord. In fact, throughout Scripture, sometimes Jesus said it this way, "I cast out devils by the finger of God," a display of the power of God on a lesser level. Oftentimes we see the hand of the Lord come into manifestation, the hand of the Lord being against the enemies of Israel, or the hand of the Lord coming upon the prophet, another demonstration of the power of God or demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But when God gets serious, He rolls up His sleeve and we see the arm of the Lord. Can you say amen? And God wants the arm of the Lord, the power of God, in demonstration on behalf of the church, and certainly in manifestation and demonstration on behalf of His kids. But oftentimes the reason why we don't see it is because we are not actively believing the message of God. We got to get on God's side and believe what God has said about our circumstances, see what God has said about the situation, and begin to declare and believe and side in with God. Like one individual said, a great statement, he said, "Always stay on God's side. You know, the devil's going to have his report, God's going to have his report, and the flesh and the naturally negative flow of this world will make you want to just kind of fall over, throw yourself a pity party, and kind of just start saying what the devil's saying about circumstances, but you got to stay on God's side and declare what God has said and believe what God has said about your circumstance and your situation, and when you do, you will find yourself connecting with the presence of God and the power of God to turn the situation around." Can you say amen? I want to say it to you this way, what you believe determines what power is at work in your life. And we want to see the arm of the Lord and the power of God in manifestation and demonstration on our behalf. You know, one of the places where we've seen this before, one of the scriptures that we talk a lot about, what our book was founded on, Romans 1:16, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to them that," what? "Believe." So the power of God is in the message. It's in the gospel when we believe. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If we want to see the arm of the Lord, we've got to believe the good news. We've got to believe the message. And as we do, and how many know the word believe is an action word? It's a verb. It's something you got to do. It's not just some kind of, you know, ethereal, "Well, I believe the Lord." But if you do, how many of you know what you believe throws your actions? It controls what you do. You know, a lot of people say, well, I believe that, but really it's just mental assent. They don't really believe it. If I were to say, hey, gals, did you hear that today at the new, the outlet mall out there on I-5, all shoes are free before the doors close? I'd have an empty church if you believed me. Amen. But how do you know when we believe something, we get in motion. We start acting on our convictions. And so when we talk about believing the gospel, we're talking about allowing our lives to be governed by, controlled by, our thinking to be governed by and controlled by what God has said. How many can say amen? So again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Or we could say it's the arm of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, like I said, oftentimes we want the power, peace, and presence of God in our lives, but if we're going to see His power manifest, if we're going to experience His peace and see His presence with us, we've got to side in with God. His power follows His message. His power follows us believing His report. Can you say amen? Now, we know that this is true where salvation is concerned, and I know we looked at these verses last week in a different context, but go with me to Ephesians 1, if you will, Ephesians 1:15, and I'm going back to what Paul prayed for the church, because there's a revelation in here of the arm of the Lord. How many times has the arm of the Lord been manifest throughout history? I'm sure any number of times, but one time for sure where the great power of God came into manifestation was when God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you have to understand, there is an enormous difference between God raising Christ from the dead and raising, say, Lazarus from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead was just simply, you know, basically a mere physical miracle, a matter of simply rolling back time, if you will, taking the disease away, causing the cells to go back into a place where it could sustain him physically alive. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He was doing a lot more than just raising up a body physically. And He wasn't just raising up Christ, you understand. Christ, who had borne all our burdens, all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt collectively at one time, it wasn't just Him dying on that cross. It was, if you will, all of us together in Him dying on that cross. When He died, we died with Him. Can you say amen? When He was buried, He put away the sins of us all. And when God raised Him up, I'm telling you, He was lifting some heavy weights. He wasn't just raising up Christ, but He was raising up each and every one of us. And then, of course, when we identify with His death, burial, and resurrection, that same power that raised Him from the dead is made available to us and does that same resurrection exalting work in our lives. And that's what Paul prayed for them, that they would have a revelation of. Notice this in Ephesians 1:15. Paul said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now notice this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to whom? Notice what it says. Yeah. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Now that power we're about to read was manifest in Christ, but Jesus didn't need to be raised from the dead for Himself, nor did He need to go to the cross for Himself. This is power that God made manifest for us. Amen? What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He didn't stop there, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And like we said last week, He didn't just raise Christ up in heavenly places, He sat you and I with Him in heavenly places. Going one chapter forward, Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I said this last week. If I were to ask you, what's your address? Where are you sitting right now? You would say 1006 Street and you'd be right. But spiritually speaking, where are you sitting? You're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is that? At the Father's right hand in the place of ultimate authority and power and favor. Can you say amen? Now you think about it. When you got saved, you maybe came to an altar like this, a front row of chairs, came up and took hands with a preacher. And if you were sincere and meant it in your heart and believed the message, when you prayed and released your faith and accepted God's free gift of salvation, think of the move you made. You went from being dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, without hope in the world, alienated from the covenants of promise, without God. You went from there to being in Christ, seated together with Him in heavenly places. How long did it take? A nanosecond. Instantly, you went from one location to another. How many of you know that took an exercise of the power of God? And when God raised Jesus from the dead, He made that power available to whosoever will. Now that's some power. Can you say amen? And you and I, we have experienced that power. When we got saved, we experienced that power. And even though in the spirit, it's a tremendous reality, oftentimes in our lives, we still live like that guy who's alienated from the covenants of promise. How many of you know we walk by faith, not by sight? You can't go by how you feel. You can't go by how your day went. You can't go by any of those things. You have to go by what is the report of the Lord. You know, that's a song we used to sing in charismatic circles. Whose report will you believe? And then they'd say, I will believe the report of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. His report says, I am, what is it? Healed, or, and His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory. Well, how many of you know, you can see people come to church and they kind of come in with leaden feet and their heads are down. But then you begin to put your mind on what God has wrought for you, where He's raised you up to. You begin to meditate on the report of the Lord and you can see the countenance begin to change. Why? Because the spiritual reality is beginning to manifest itself in your physical reality. Can you say amen? And what we need to do, like what a friend of mine said, you know, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And what you and I need to do is make the Word flesh in our lives. Bring it into manifestation in our physical reality, our emotional reality, our financial reality, our spiritual reality. And the way we do that is by believing the report of the Lord. And when that happens, then thank God we will see the demonstration of the arm of God. Can you say amen? It's also true in healing. Go to Acts 14. I know we're sharing some scriptures that are pretty familiar. We've covered them in different times for different reasons, but how many of you know you can't hear them too many times? Amen? Acts 14, verse 7. This is where Paul and his traveling companions are going through. Really, it's the regions of Galatia. And here he is in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, these places. It says in verse 7, it says, and they were preaching the gospel there. Or we could say it this way. They were preaching the report of the Lord. They are preaching the message. Amen? And it says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, giving God's good report, we could say. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now, like we said, for years, we've looked at this stuff and said, wow, look at what Paul did. We did the same thing with the miracles of Jesus. Look what Jesus did. And how many of you know Jesus did work miracles? But here, there's no miracle wrought by Paul. All Paul did was preach the gospel. He preached the good report of God. Amen. He preached the gospel. Gospel means good news. And he had to be preaching a healing gospel for the man to have faith to be healed. Like we said, you don't get faith to be healed by preaching on who the Antichrist is going to be. Because nobody knows anyway. And it certainly won't inspire faith in you to be healed. But when you start talking about the promises of God to not only forgive your sins but heal your diseases, how many know that inspires faith? And there the man sat with faith in his heart, and then of course Paul helped him to exercise some faith. Like we said, believe is an action word. And so when Paul said, stand up straight on your feet, a lot of people would have said, I can't do that, you don't understand, I'm a cripple. But this man had faith to be healed, which means he believed he could be healed. Well, when you believe that, I remember Brother Hagin telling his testimony of how he had, you know, this incurable heart condition, and then he was crippled, and he had paralysis and part of his body and all this. Nobody had ever lived past age 16 with the condition that he had, and he said he got a hold of the word of faith, he got a hold of Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, and that he could believe God and be healed. And when it finally clicked in his heart that these things belonged to him, he said, "Lord, I believe, and you know I believe." And the Lord said, "Well, then get up. It's 10 in the morning. A well person ought to be up at 10 in the morning." I don't know if that's a sign that we can't sleep in or what. But anyway, so he said, "I grabbed my legs." He said, "I couldn't even feel them. I threw them over the side of the bed. I heard them hit the ground like two chunks of wood." How many of you know this is all faith? He said, "I pulled myself up to a standing position by that poster on the end of my bed." And he said, "I couldn't feel anything in my legs." He said, "I couldn't even tell you I had legs." He said, "But I'm standing there," and he said, "I had my arm wrapped around that one post." He said, "I lifted one hand to heaven." And he said, "I want you to know, I'm letting every devil in hell know, I'm letting the angels in heaven know, and anybody else who wants to hear, that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus." He said, all of a sudden, tingling sensation started to activate in my legs. He said, it was so painful, but it felt so good. He said, those nerves came back alive. They were dead, but God can bring life to your dead parts. Can you say amen? You know, when Abraham believed the promise of God, the Bible said he was dead in his body, unable to give seed. Sarah was dead in her body, unable to conceive. Yet they believed the promise of God, and it brought death, it brought life back to their dead parts. You know, the thing with God is it's never too late. Even if it's dead and buried, it still ain't safe. The devil can't seal it off from God. God's a roll the stone away kind of God. And if you will believe the report, he can bring life back to your dead parts, whatever that might be in your life. Can you say amen? So this man believed the report of the Lord. He believed that healing was for him, and he saw a demonstration of the arm of the Lord. And friends, it should be manifest in our lives daily as we choose to believe God's report over the devil's. You know, the exact same price was paid for your peace of mind as for the forgiveness of your sins and the healing of your body. You know, we read Isaiah 53, 5 a while ago. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53, 1, but Isaiah 53, 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Threefold redemption, spirit, soul, and body. Forgiveness for your sins, healing for your body, and peace for your mind. Can you say amen? And the same price was paid to secure all these benefits. In fact, the Bible said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the foundation for peace in every other area. Everything else can be going good in life, but if you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace. But when you have peace with God, everything else can be in chaos, and you can be in the center of the storm. It can be kind of like that movie Twister, and you can see cows going around your head, friend. But if you have peace with God, and you know you're in the will of God, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, you can stand strong knowing your God's going to bring it to pass. Can you say amen? And so God has given us not only forgiveness for our sins and healing for our bodies, but he's assured us of perfect peace. In fact, really, all things that pertain to life and godliness belong to us. I mean, this is a comprehensive salvation God has provided. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll just look with, starting with verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now notice that. God, how do you know God doesn't mince words? All this means something. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, how in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine," here it is, "power," that's the arm of the Lord, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, natural and spiritual." Friend, that's the whole nine yards. "Through the knowledge of him who called us to glory by glory and virtue." Now notice this. "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these..." "that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what he's saying is that God's power has given us all this stuff. But how do we access it? Through exceeding great and precious promises. What does God provide it? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Or like Romans 8:32 said, "If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things. So what need did our covenant leave uncovered? None, right? I mean, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And really, this is the issue, is that you and I are covenant people. Now, a covenant, we understand contracts which often are broken in our world, but a covenant went much deeper than a contract. A covenant, in fact, much of the world still, the primitive world, you still operate in covenant, but the idea of a covenant, usually it came between two tribes, maybe that had complementary strengths. Maybe one was a great warring tribe, but they were not good with agriculture. They were weak in other areas. And the other one might be great with agriculture, but they were not a strong, tribe to protect themselves. So these two chiefs or whatever, they'd come together and they would literally cut covenant one with another, and blood was shed. Sometimes a sacrifice was offered in lieu of that. And basically the idea behind a covenant was, everything I've got is yours, but everything you have is always at my disposal. So it was a mutual, no longer is it you and me, and that's where some of these compound names would come into place. It's no longer this one and that one, but it's this one and that one. And they united as one tribe, each with their respective strengths, still functioning and operating. And we can understand how God really, gave us the better end of this deal, because even though we're His, everything He has is ours. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. How many of you know that's a pretty good deal? But so much of the time, we don't live like covenant people. We live like we're alone in this thing. Now, I think it's interesting. I was looking at the scripture earlier tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2. And I guess we'll look at it, first of all, in the King James, or New King James, I'm sorry. But I want to look at it, too, in the New Living, because I love the way it words it here. Ephesians 2:11. He says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So he's basically saying, all those that are Jews look at you Gentiles like you're still Gentiles, separated from God. But through Christ, now you brought nigh. You're no longer on the outside looking in. Now you're partakers of these covenants of promise. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Let me read it to you out of that, because it's very descriptive. I like this. It said, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." And how many of you know, without God's covenant promises, without His provision, even if we get to go to heaven one day, had He provided nothing for our natural life, we would still be in this world without hope. All we could really hope to do is live by our wits. Hold on to the end. Hope for good things, right? But that is not how you and I, as no longer outside. Here's the problem. We got too many insiders living like outsiders. We've got too many people acting like they're still alienated from God, alienated from the covenant, and they're living more by their wits than they are by faith in the promises. And yet God has promised all things pertain to life and godliness. I see, as it were, a Niagara Falls worth of power that's holding over our heads, waiting to be ushered into our lives, flow into our lives, bring the blessing of God, cleanse out the works of the enemy, and yet people won't believe the report of God. So they still live like outsiders, even though God long ago in Christ has brought us nigh. And the moment you identified with Him, you became an heir of those covenants. Amen. You don't even have to know the specific promises to start getting happy about that. Amen. It's good to know the scriptures that pertain to your particular situation, but what you've got to know is you've been brought nigh. You're not alienated. When I was a kid, I didn't know what my dad's assets were. I just knew there was a fridge full of food and it was mine. Isn't that right? I didn't have to know all the particulars about his 401k or his IRAs or his ABCs and XYZs. I just knew, hey, there's a car, I can drive that thing. There's food in the fridge, I can eat it. I was an heir. I was his son. It belonged to me. And even if he didn't want me to drive it, I'd find the keys and go anyway. But why did I have that comfort level with these things? Because that was my dad. Now, I'm not saying we should be irreverent, but I'm just saying we need to know our place as sons and daughters of the kingdom. He has qualified us to be partakers of the covenant. Amen. We didn't qualify ourselves. You and I couldn't qualify ourselves. But the Bible says, giving thanks unto Him who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. Covenants of promise. Heirs to the throne. Amen. And how many of you know we are to rule and reign with Him? Can you say amen? And certainly God wants you ruling and reigning in this life. Can you say amen? So we're not on the outside looking in. Now we're insiders with covenants of promise that cover every need we have. Amen? God has made you a winner, but if you don't believe the message, if you don't believe the report, if you don't believe the word, you can still live like a loser. Amen? It kind of reminds me of a story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. He was a famous English Baptist pastor that was just a powerful, powerful pastor and evangelist. And in the height of his ministry, he had a lot of these alms homes. He would open them up for the poor and people who could. Now, of course, you understand back there, a lot of the infrastructure in society was not what it is today. So a lot of times if the church didn't help people, they didn't get help. They'd fall through the cracks. So he had these alms homes. And he had an elderly lady living in one. In fact, I think at the time of the story, she was kind of bedridden in the latter years of her life. And he would come along periodically to these alms homes and visit these people. And he came to visit this woman one day, and as he's chatting with her, and she had been the maid, the housekeeper of a very wealthy man. And he had died of old age, and he had been very dear to her and very good to her throughout her tenure of her as being his, you know, servant, if you will, back in those days. And as Mr. Spurgeon is looking around her meager belongings, he sees something framed on the wall. He goes up there and takes a look at that and says, "Dear lady, do you know what is in this frame?" And she said, "No, I can't read or write. I'm illiterate. But all I know is that before this dear old man died, he signed this and gave it to me, and it's so dear to me because his signature is on it." He said, "Could I borrow this?" And she was really reluctant to let him take it. He said, "I promise I'll bring it back to you in good condition." Sure enough, it was a check to a local bank for thousands or hundreds of thousands, I forget, thousands I think, at that time, of pounds. And actually he was able to set her up in her own house and have someone take care of her. But she was living as a pauper because she did not know what belonged to her. And I think so many people in the body of Christ, I see it all the time, people living, wringing their hands, you know, just wiping their brow, wondering what they're going to do tomorrow, living like losers though God made them winners. Living like outsiders, though God has made every one of us in Christ an insider, an heir of the covenants of promise. Amen. And how many of you know just getting that mentality? I mean, if you know that house is yours and someone tries to keep you out of it, hey, listen, Doc, that's my house. And when you know your inheritance and the devil's trying to keep you out of it, how many of you know you just got to get a little bit rough? And say, "No, Mr. Devil, I'm sorry, but those are my promises. That's my inheritance. That's my standard of living that my God died to secure for me." Amen. Can you say amen? And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly the attitude. You know, like I said before, Christianity isn't necessarily for pacifists. You got to know how to get a little scrappy. Isn't that right? I mean, because, you know, if you let him, the devil will steamroll over the top of you and your emotions. And I think this is, I'm kind of really getting over here in this area. We talk about salvation and healing, but I find so many people getting defeated in the realm of the soul, the mind, their emotions. They're being manipulated every day by the circumstances of life. They live like thermometers. You know, they're up or down depending on the amount of pressure applied. And how many of you know that's not how God wants you and I to live? He wants us to understand that there is a standard of living He's given us. It's called covenants of promise. And we're to insist on, not from God, but we're to... See, God provided this. Some people say, "Oh, you know, you faith people, you're just trying to get stuff from God He doesn't want you to have." Look, you ain't got to get her that big. If God didn't give it to you, nobody's faith will get it. The good news is, this was all His idea. We're only trying to appropriate what God gave us at the very expense of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible said He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's got to be here and now, because there ain't no enemies up there. I like to say it this way: we can feast in the face of our foes. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do every single day, living according to the covenants of promise. But if you just let life happen to you and don't live it on purpose, if you don't choose to call the shots, amen. Somebody asked Smith Wigglesworth one day, you know, the great English evangelist who was so strong on faith. They said, "Brother Wigglesworth, do you ever have a bad day?" And he said, "I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how I feel. I tell him how to feel." And sometimes you've just got to get that way. You've got to say, "Look, friend, you can't afford, you know, an emotional roller coaster day, because the Word of God says," and then begin to declare what the Word of God says. He's given you peace. Can you say amen? And we're to live in that peace and walk in the light of it. Can you say amen? I think so much of the time, the gap between where God has given us a standard of living and where we actually live, the gap there is our faith. And what we need to do is exercise faith in what God has provided for us and made available. And if we do, we'll begin to rise up in life and live the standard that He desires for us. Always right believing follows right thinking. What you put your mind on will ultimately control you. Amen. You know, there have been whole nations that were held into captivity. Think about communism, the propaganda machine. And there are people that lived captive, not because there weren't numbers sufficient to overthrow the government, but because they were captive right here. I heard a story of a man that had been raised in the Soviet Union in the days of the Iron Curtain, and somehow he came over to the United States on some kind of trip, and they brought him into a grocery store. Now, you understand, there in the Soviet Union, they had bread lines. I mean, you'd stand in line for forever and maybe get a loaf of bread. Well, he came into just like our Albertsons or Save-A-Lot, and he saw rows and rows and rows of fresh baked bread and, you know, all the groceries. And he didn't believe it. He thought it was propaganda. He thought they had put that together just to try to show him how great America was. So they began to take him. It was a metropolitan area. They began to take him to grocery store after grocery store after grocery store, until finally he realized, "I've believed a lie all my life. The government's been telling us America doesn't have anything, that they're bankrupt, that they're teetering on the borders of collapse." He realized they're living in plenty. Amen. If you can control what someone hears, what they listen to, you can control what they think. If you can control what they think, you control what they believe. And if you can control what someone believes, you control them. Kind of like the little puppy. You've heard the stories before of a little dog. He grows up in a yard with a fence maybe 2 feet high. And finally he grows to be a full-grown German Shepherd or Great Dane. But he's still got that little dog mentality. He doesn't know he can step right over that fence, so he stays within the confines of that yard all his life. And so many people are big enough just to step right over the fence as the devil's drawn for them. But they still have that little Christian, little defeated one, that outsider mentality, and it keeps them hemmed up in a very, very small place. And what God wants you to do is realize who you are tonight. He wants you to experience His peace, His presence, and His power in your life. Can you say amen? Go to Romans 8. A lot of scriptures. That's what we call getting into the Word. Amen? Romans 8, 5 and 6. Paul speaking here. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now let me put it to you this way. Those who live according to the flesh do so because their minds lead them that way. If you live after the flesh, it's because that's where you keep your mind. People that are mindful of carnal things, natural things, they live on the low life. Their behavior, their conduct, their thinking stays on, because that's where their mind is at. So your mind leads your life. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," naturally minded, earthbound minded, if you will, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So if you stay carnally minded, you'll go down, down. Now, you're born again, but how do you know you need a mind renewing after you get saved? Your inward man gets saved, but your outward man, your thinking and your behavior has had lots of practice going in the wrong direction. So what you've got to do is begin to get in the Bible and find out who you become. Amen. And you've got to put on Christ. He's already inside, but now you've got to put Him on by changing the way you think and changing the way you behave. And oftentimes changing where you hang out and with whom you hang out. Begin to change your environment. And then your outsides will begin to rise up to the level of your insides. In fact, your insides will begin to find expression through your outsides. You'll let that new creation nature out. And that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about working out our salvation. It's not working for, it's working it out. And we've got to let it work out from the inside out. Can you say amen? And so if we're living lives of peace and victory, it's because we're staying spiritually minded, keeping our minds on Him, keeping our minds on His promises, on the good report, on the inheritance that we've been given, who we are in Him, that the devil's a defeated foe, amen, and he has no right, no privilege, no authority over us at all. Can you say amen? You know, one of the greatest principles that I probably have ever learned along these lines, I knew the truth of it, but when someone said it like this, it just kind of encapsulated the whole thing. What you think on, whatever you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. Now, earlier I mentioned, you know, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who will believe our report? Whenever you start thinking about God's Word and the truth of what God has made you and who you are in Christ, and you meditate on that and focus on that, you give God something He can work with. God can fellowship. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And a lot of times our thinking is so out of agreement with God. We're so not on God's side in the way our thinking, that we've alienated. Not that He doesn't love us. Not that we're not in a relationship with Him. We're just not hanging out in the same neighborhood. Because he's not going to compromise the way he thinks and behaves and believes to come over in your neck of the woods of unbelief land. Can you say amen? And he's not going to fellowship around the lies of the devil. So what so much of the time we're doing is we're putting our mind on the things the devil's saying to us, the image he's trying to project of who we are. And when you begin to think like that, you bring yourself into the presence of his spirits. Whatever you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. How many know there's both God and the Holy Spirit and angels? There's also the devil and his demons. And oftentimes, I'll tell you this for sure, no one ever committed suicide that did not lend their mind to the devil for long periods of time. It just doesn't happen. Because when you give your mind over to the devil and his thoughts, he'll take you captive. And you'll come into contact with him and his spirit. So I remember Keith Moore, him saying it this way one time. It's such a great illustration. It's silly, but it's kind of true. It's very true. He said, when I was a kid, he said, I grew up on the farm, and he said, a bunch of my friends and I, he said, on the weekends, we'd take our tents, our fishing poles. He said, we had 40 acres of land, so we'll go out somewhere in the back of our 40 acres by the creek, by the river. And he said, we'd start fishing and having a good time and playing, and, you know, just kids. And he said, we'd set up our tent at night, and we'd be camping out by the river. And he said, invariably, we'd start, you know, fire, cook some of the fish, and eat it, having a good time. He said, invariably, somebody'd start telling ghost stories. You remember that around the fire at camp some night? And he said, you know, up until that time, we're laughing and playing, not a care in the world. He said, but somebody started telling one of those scary ghost stories. He saw all of a sudden he gets real quiet, and we're staring into the fire. He saw all of a sudden a twig breaks, and we all jump and look around. He said, you know, all of a sudden you feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Now what's happening? Well, those spirits are there all the time. But your mind wasn't on them. Your mind was on other things. You're preoccupied with having a good time and not a care in the world. But you start thinking the thoughts of the devil after him. Start thinking fear thoughts. Start thinking worry thoughts. There it is. I'm going down. I'm never going to make it. Mm-hmm. And that's like, if you ever go fishing, that's like chum to the devil. He starts feeding on that. One person preached a message one time called, Don't Feed the Lions. You know how the Bible said the devil likes a roaring lion? He feeds on the flesh. How many of you know lions feed on the flesh? And if you give him flesh thoughts, if you think after his fleshly carnal thoughts, he'll feed on that. He'll feed on you. He'll eat your lunch. Can you say amen? On the other hand, if you'll start thinking God's thoughts after him, you can wake up feeling low. You can wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You can feel like you've been living like that for years. But all you have to do is, on purpose, start putting your mind on the covenants of promise. Start thinking about the goodness of God. Start thinking about the faithfulness of God. And I don't care if you can barely think of two scriptures to string together. Just start saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, if you have to. But start rehearsing the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And start thanking Him for everything, because if you're here today, He's brought you through some stuff. You don't live as long as any of us in this room have lived and not had some good testimonies of the faithfulness of God that you did not deserve. And start just thanking Him for what He's done, thank Him for His faithfulness, start thinking of every scripture and promise He's ever made, and start just declaring the goodness of God. And I promise you, no matter how dark it was, you will start to touch the peace, power, and presence of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. But it's all a geographical move. Which neighborhood you live in, that the geography there is all right here. What you think on, what you focus on, what you put your mind on. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. Can you say, man, I've shared with you the story before. I've had the same thing happen when I was in traveling ministry. The devil picks on preachers too. And I remember, like I said, being in traveling ministry, and I got to book the meetings, and I'm trying to get, you know, call pastors, and I mean, the doors are supernaturally shutting. I mean, I can't get a meeting to save my life, it seems. And I mean, I got way more month than money, you know, same thing we all deal with. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then I'm sorry, all of a sudden, now I'm driving, you know, I was fine until I really started thinking about it. And all of a sudden, now I'm gripping the steering wheel a little tighter, driving down the road. And all of a sudden, I notice there's sweat on the palms of my hands. And it's starting to trickle down the side of my head. And my mind are going like machine gun bullets. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I mean, and then you start thinking, what can I do? You been there? What can I figure out? Who can I call? What are you doing? You're living like a stranger to the covenants of promise. You're living like an outsider when you're an insider. Hallelujah. Honey, you know, there is someone to go to. Amen. There is a call to make, if you will. And I would catch myself. Sometimes God would have to, and here's a great thing He had asked me sometimes, who's that talking to you? And I'd have to stop and say, oh yeah, I'm fellowshipping with the wrong fellow, aren't I? And sometimes you just have to arrest yourself and realize, I'm thinking the devil's thoughts after him. You ever get mad at somebody and start thinking all the stuff you want to do to them? Sometimes, you know, the funny thing is, it can be about something that happened 5 years ago that you're not even mad about anymore. But you start thinking about it and you'll start grinding your teeth. You'll start physically reacting to that. What is it? It's a devil is what it is. You got to realize, these ain't pets. They're your enemy. Amen. And a lot of times people are petting their devils. They're thinking the thoughts of the devil after him, and they're just massaging that devil, making him feel so comfortable in their head. How many of you know you need to put a big eviction notice on your mind and say, devil, your thoughts, my mind is no place for your thoughts. They are not garbage pails for every wandering thought. Like one person said, we need to have a customs agency over our mind. You ever go through the airport and that thing goes, eh? Tried to drop some paperwork off recently for a wedding I did or something else, and you try to go through that little metal detector over there at the courthouse. I thought I got everything out, but here's a stray thought right here. Don't want to carry this into my day. Amen. Better start thanking and praising God that that's a lie of the devil, and I can be thankful that it's not true. Sometimes just use reverse psychology on the devil. Devil, if you're telling me I'm going down, it's the best evidence that I got that I ain't, because you're a liar and the father of it. I did that for years. The devil tried to get me to doubt my salvation and put me in a small little place in my mind. It was a windowless dark room with no lights. And nothing but me and my thoughts. And he would tell me, you're not saved, you're not going to make heaven. You tried praying all those sinner's prayers, but it didn't work. What are you going to do? 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 And if you stay in that mental arena with the devil, he'll keep you in that little place all your life. It's not time to talk to the devil, maybe, other than just to say, in the name of Jesus, we're done. And then start talking to yourself, talking to the Father, start praising. Praise is one of the great... Praise is bragging on God. It makes God bigger. We talk about magnifying God. And that's a great illustration. Not that God gets bigger, but He gets bigger to you. And you start magnifying God and talking about His faithfulness and how good He is. It can literally change your inner disposition in moments. Since I've been here, I've been involved with some people whose friends took their lives. And I've thought, what if somebody had just stopped them moments before? I said, friend, this is the devil. Because some of these people, they knew better. Amen. So, there's an interesting story. Some of you might remember the story of David when I think it was Ziklag. He was saying Ziklag was the base, I think, that he was. But anyway, he was out raiding the Philistines and so forth. And while he was away, the Philistines came to Ziklag and sacked it and took all the people hostage, took their goods. And David said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue?" He said, "Yeah, pursue. You're going to recover everything." Well, before that, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know why? Because the Bible said the people spake of stoning him. They're mad. Everybody, you know, they're away doing, you know, the king's business, and all my children are gone. My wife's gone. My goods are gone. Sometimes there ain't nobody to encourage you but you.
That's right.
For the people may speak of stoning you. It may be you're the only friend in the house. But sometimes we've got to stop ourselves. If there's no one else to do it, encourage yourself in the Lord. And tell yourself, I ain't alone in this. I'm not an outsider. I'm an insider. God is in the middle of this with me. How I feel has nothing to do with it. The Bible doesn't say we walk by feeling, not by faith. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. Can you say amen? I like what one individual said recently. It's so true. He said, you will seldom feel yourself into faith, but you can act yourself. You will seldom feel yourself into action, but he said, you can act yourself into feeling. You know why a lot of people never go ahead and do that New Year's resolution and work out? Because they're waiting to feel motivated. Motivation is a very unreliable friend, because it will come and it will go at the slightest of whims. But I'll tell you this, if you'll start doing it, whatever that good resolution is, or whatever that, if you'll start doing it, you will do yourself into feeling. You will. And sometimes you've got to just start doing it by faith, praising by faith. Speak, and tears can be streaming down your face. You can be so filled with sorrow in your heart, but you can praise yourself out of any pit.
Amen.
You can. You absolutely can praise yourself out of any pit. Amen. But sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Can you say amen? Because you're not an outsider. You're an insider. Let me just give you a few things to do. How many of you know it's good to know what to do? The first one's going to be a tough one. Are you ready? You must absolutely determine to reject pity parties. A pity party is covert language for God is not faithful. It's tough. I mean, I'm kind of a creative turn of mind, and I can be by nature a little melancholy. And how many of you know you can kind of stew in that? And you might feel all artsy and whatever, but really, you can get into a very dark place that way. And what you sometimes have to do is just shake yourself. It's very easy for me at times to feel sorry for myself. Preacher's confession. But feeling sorry for yourself is some, especially when you're a Christian, it's a way of saying, God, you let me down. God, I thought you loved me more than this. Now, you're not thinking of it like that. But again, you're not strangers to the covenants of promise. God is the one who's supplying your need. God is the one who has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we sit there and stewing as though we had no friend, as though we had no helper, as though we are outsiders rather than insiders, it's in a way saying, you know, God, you let me down. If only. Well, who else is up there that's better? Amen? I mean, we just got to really kind of shake ourselves sometimes and say, God, you're faithful. I might feel, and you know, no use in lying to him. It's not like you say, well, I don't feel lousy. God, I just love you so much. I know you're so faithful. Might as well be honest, Lord. I feel so down. I feel so bad. Thank God we don't live by our feelings, Lord. So I'm going to start to stir myself up. Sometimes you've got to do that. You've got to stir yourself up. It might take you a while. Amen. You know, I'm not saying anything against people. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. There are people that have clinical issues. They have clinical depression. It's a genuine chemical imbalance issue. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with taking some medication. If you need a little serotonin, whatever, it's like putting a cast on a broken arm. But don't live there for the rest of your life. It's a cast. I heard some Christian therapists say that really it's just like a broken arm, that really it should heal and you should get to the... And again, how many of you know we also serve a healer? And so while you're there, while you're taking that to help you, start exercising your faith and believe God to lift you up out of that pit. God can change your body chemistry. I've seen him do it. I remember one time I was doing a meeting in South Royalton, Vermont. The power of God started hitting the people. And one lady started laughing in the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God spoke to her. I would have never told her to do this. I'd have said, you follow God. But the Spirit of God told her, said, you're healed. Throw your medication away. She did, and she was never depressed again. And in Vermont, it's the second cloudiest city in America. A lot of dark, dark, long dark days. A lot of people, we call them happy lamps. They get those UV lamps just to get a little vitamin D. And a lot of people suffer with depression there. But how many of you know you can be above your circumstances? You can be above your situations. Because you're not an outsider, you're an insider. You're an heir to the covenants of promise. So number one, learn to reject pity parties. God is faithful. Number two, get the word on the inside of you and get it on your lips. It's not enough to read the Bible. Start talking it. Your tongue is powerful. Your tongue will move mountains. You know, Jesus said it this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith." You do the numbers, the word saith. Now, at first he said, "Verily, I say unto you," but excluding that one, saith or say, some version of that word is three times in that verse, believe once. Brother Hagin used to tell us, he said, "You got to say it three times more than you talk, you know, talk about saying three times more than you do believing." Because a lot of times people are waiting to believe something. Start saying it. Start saying it. And you'll say yourself into faith. Even if it doesn't seem real to you at first, you're giving God something to work with because it's true. Amen. Start speaking to your mountain. Start saying what God says about your circumstance. Start speaking faith over your life. Can you say amen? So get the word in your heart and get it on your lips. Amen. Number three, cast down imaginations. We won't go to the verses for time's sake, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul talks about spiritual warfare. A lot of times we try to make it something external. But Paul talked about casting down imaginations or arguments and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Real spiritual warfare, for the most part, takes place right here. Right there. You start casting down imaginations, anything that tries to exalt itself against the report of the Lord, against the knowledge of God. You cast those thoughts down. How do you do that? With your words. You know, somewhere in the Scriptures, I think it's the King James Version, but it's a good illustration. It says, take no thought saying. And sometimes we say ourselves into the wrong thoughts. I've done it, you've done it. You know, sometimes these things aren't really that bad until we start talking about them. I mean, you can kind of feel a certain way, but then you start lamenting it and talking to your friends about it. And like we said, instead of going to the throne, you go to the phone and tell every friend and neighbor you got and how loud it, how lousy it is, and how life's been so unfair. And pretty soon, man, you shoveled that pit. I mean, you can't even see for, you know, the dirt you shoveled out. You're so far down into that thing. Well, reverse the process. Start saying how faithful God is, how good God is. Amen? So start putting the word of God on your lips. Number three, like we said, cast down imaginations. Take authority over every thought that exalts itself. Set a customs agency over your mind. And then lastly, get your mind established on the Word of God. You know, it's going to take a while. If you've established a pattern of thinking a certain way, don't think that in a couple of days you're going to turn it around. Because your natural default might be negativity right now. I mean, we live in a negative world. All you have to do for your life to kind of go downward is nothing. Even saved. All you have to do to, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream. If you're going to go against the tide of this world, this fallen world, you're going to have to exercise some faith. If you're going to stay positive in a negative world, there's going to be some things you're going to have to quit listening to. There's going to be some friends you're going to have to quit listening to. There's going to be some things you're going to have to quit watching. Amen. You know, really, there's just some things we just have no business hearing. And I'm not just talking about naughty things. I'm talking about some news broadcasts. I mean, there's just some stuff. Don't get me wrong, we need to be informed to a certain degree. But how many of you know that thing is a market? And they put stuff on there to get people riled. Sometimes I get so mad listening to this stuff that I'm useless to God. I'm not wanting to pray for God to bless anybody. I'm wanting to kill them all. How many of you know that probably doesn't help the situation? And sometimes there's some things you've just got to kind of divorce yourself from a little bit to get His perspective on the situation. God can use ungodly leaders if He has to, if we'll pray. It's not that we should vote them in, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying God can use ungodly people. But our faith needs to be in Him, not against other people. Can you say amen? So get yourself established on the Word of God. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." What's interesting about that verse, if you look it up in most of the translations, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The words on thee are italicized, meaning they're not in the original translations. Other translations will say, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or established. So the more you meditate on the Word of God, and I'll tell you, you know, when I say meditate on the Word of God, I know sometimes we have an image of ourselves, you know, sitting in a room, lying on the bed, just reading the Bible. That's certainly reading the Bible. That's to some degree meditating on the Word. But there's a lot of ways of doing that other than just reading your Bible or just taking cards with Bible verses on them and reading them throughout the day. That's one of the reasons why we put all our messages on the internet. And I don't know what the Apostle Paul would have done with the tremendous resources we have. I think he'd have won the world 3 times over with the resources that we oftentimes ignore right at our fingertips. But if you have access to the internet, there are 1,001 good websites where you can download tremendous materials and feed on it throughout the day. If your work prohibits it, you can still do it on the way to work in the morning, at lunchtime, on your breaks, whatever. But friends, we've got to take time. How many know the world has spent however many years you've been alive programming you in a negative fashion? And sometimes even well-intending family. I grew up in a Christian home, but there's still a lot of negativity because we didn't understand these principles about faith. And I don't know about you, but I've learned these things for years. I can still easily roll over into that mode of just being negative. And instead of, the Bible says we can have what we say, but too many people are saying what they have. And we need to turn that around and start saying what the Bible says. And if we believe in our heart, we'll move our mountain. Can you say amen? So I want you to leave today with that idea. I'm not an outsider. I'm an insider. I'm not alienated from the covenants of promise. I'm not some stranger begging at the gate. I'm an heir who sits at the table. Amen. And this is a table God set for me in the presence of my enemy. You just take a big bite of God's blessings and smile at the devil. Nothing he can do about it. God made it available. It's yours. Amen. And what we really have to get a hold of in these things is a lot of this stuff, the level on which we live in many of these areas, particularly in this area of peace, is really up to you more than it is God. Do you hear me? I said it's more up to you than it, because see, God's already provided it. He's already set the table. But now you've got to come to the table and eat. He's put it in our lap, as it were. But we still have to partake. We still have to exercise some faith. We still have to say what God says about our circumstances. You might have a mountain of debt. God can get you out of debt. You might be in an emotional pit. God can fill in your pit and put your feet on solid ground. You might be sick in body. God can start to address those symptoms and start to heal your body if you start meditating on and confessing and putting His healing scriptures in your mouth. Amen. Whatever the circumstances in, if it's peace, if it's troubling thoughts you have, you know, maybe you've got kids that are not serving God and you just... Let me ask you this. What does it really do? What are you doing by this? Oh. All your it doesn't change your kids. It just puts holes in your stomach. Isn't that right? I mean, what's it doing good? You can't add one cubit to your stature, right? I mean, can't do anything positive. When you get done, the circumstances will be the same way they were before, and you'll be miserable. So why not turn the tables on it? Just start saying, Father, You love them more than I love them. You know, I might be chastened with my prayers, but You're chastened by Your Spirit. And there's no place they can go on this earth that they can get away from You. Isn't that right? He's faithful. I mean, some of us, He reeled in from a long way away. And He can certainly do it to your kids too. So whatever the situation is, you're an insider, you're not an outsider. God called you to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us would walk in the light of this truth today. That we would begin to not just know mentally that we're insiders, but that, Father, we would begin to live life like insiders, people who are part of the family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Father God, may we, each and every one of us, I know there's some people here right now thinking, Pastor, you don't know, I've blown it so many times. Father, You have qualified us. You have qualified us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. We don't qualify ourselves. No works, good or bad, have qualified nor disqualified. You qualified us in Christ. And Father, if we just simply confess and acknowledge our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us, wash it away. We can take responsibility for our actions. We can step up to the plate and enjoy the blessings of heaven. So Father, I pray that right now this would begin to be a turnaround moment for some who have lived like losers when You've made them winners, who have lived like outsiders when You've made them insiders. And I pray that tonight that circumstance will change in their life. We thank You for it. We believe You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good.